Jesus, I will ponder now on thy holy passion. With thy Spirit be endowed for such meditation. Grant that I in love and faith may the image cherish of thy suffering, pain, and death, that I may not perish. Amen.
To the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
You may be seated for the Passion History reading. Our Passion History reading for this evening is Jesus on the way to Calvary to be crucified, as well as the beginning of his crucifixion. Soldiers took off the purple cloak, put his own clothes on him. So they took Jesus and led him out to crucify him. He was carrying his cross. Going out, they found a man from Cyrene by the name of Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus. And he was on his way in from the country. And as he was going to pass by, they took hold of him, laid the cross on him, and forced him to carry it behind Jesus. A large crowd of the people followed him. The women in the crowd were beating their breasts and weeping over him. Turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not cry over me, but cry over yourselves and your children, because the time is coming when people will say, 'Happy are the women who could not have children, the wombs that did not bear, and the breasts that did not nurse.' Then people will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' If this is done to the green wood, what will be done to the dry one?" Two others, who were criminals, were also taken away to be killed with him. They took him to what was called Skull Place, which the Jews called Golgotha. They tried to give him a drink of wine mixed with myrrh and gall, but when he had tasted it, he refused to drink it. They crucified him there. Then they crucified two robbers with him, one at his right and the other at his left, and Jesus in the middle. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into 4 parts, one for each soldier, threw lots for them to see what each one should get. And the tunic was left over. The tunic was without a seam, woven in one piece from the top to the bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another, "but let us throw lots and see who gets it." What the Bible said had to come true. "They divided my clothes among them, and for my garment they threw lots." So that's what the soldiers did. Then they sat down there and kept watch over him. Pilate also had written a notice stating why Jesus was being punished, and they put it above his head on the cross. It read, "This is Jesus from Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many Jews read this notice because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. Then the high priests of the Jews told Pilate, "Don't write 'the King of the Jews,' but he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I've written, I've written." The people stood there watching, and those who passed by were abusing him, shaking their heads and saying, "Ha, you tear down the temple and build it in 3 days. Save yourself if you are God's son, and come down from the cross." In the same way, the ruling priests, with the Bible scholars and the elders, sneering and making fun of him among themselves, said, "He saved others. He can't save himself. He should save himself if he is the Savior whom God has chosen. He's King of Israel.
he should come down from the cross now. He should let us see that, and we'll believe him. He trusted in God. God deliver him now, seeing he delights in him. He said, I am God's son. Soldiers also made fun of him by going up to him and offering him sour wine. If you're the king of the Jews, they said, save yourself. And in the same way, also the robbers crucified with him insulted him. One of the crucified criminals was mocking him. Aren't you the promised Savior? Save yourself and us. But the other warned him, aren't you afraid of God? He answered him, You're condemned as he is. Our punishment is just. We're getting what we deserve for what we have done. But this one has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come to your kingdom. I tell you the truth, Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now his mother, her sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary from Magdalene were standing there, standing near Jesus' cross. Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing near. Woman, he said to his mother, there is your son. Then he said to the disciple, there is your mother. The disciple took her and from that time on had her in his house. Here ends our Passion History reading for this evening. If you would please arise so we can confess our common faith in the words of the explanation of the second article.
I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of Virgin Mary, is my Lord. He has redeemed me, lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sin, from death and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy and precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. He did this that I should be his own, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in eternal righteousness, innocence, and joy, just as he is risen from death, lives and reigns in eternity. This is most certainly true.
You may be seated for the next hymn.
Thank you. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, your fellow redeemed. Passion history has two pivotal events before the crucifixion of Jesus. These two events occur in the courtroom, and thus are judicial. The two judicial events are the trial before the Sanhedrin and the trial before Pilate. And although there are many similarities, such as an innocent man being found guilty and the sentence of death, the two
trials differ in many ways. Trial before the Sanhedrin can be called a jury trial, while the trial before Pilate is a bench trial. The trial before Pilate is civil in nature, whereas the trial before the Sanhedrin is a religious trial. And although the verdicts of being put to death were the same, Sanhedrin found Jesus guilty of blasphemy, whereas Pilate finds Jesus guilty, not at all. He finds him guilty because of the peer pressure being put on him by the religious leaders. Some observations of each of these trials are that the Sanhedrin followed the law when it suited them, where Pilate tried to keep the law. The religious leaders' unruliness was just too much. In fact, Pilate tries to bribe the religious leaders by giving them the option to release a notorious criminal, Barabbas, or Jesus. This evening, we'll take a moment to consider the vocabulary word of the cross. This evening's word that we'll examine has a judicial meaning, namely justification. We hear this simple scriptural truth concerning justification in the words of the Apostle Paul in the 5th chapter of his epistle to Romans, where it states, God shows his love for us in that we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. These are the very words of our Lord. Lord, sanctify us by your word. Your word is truth. Amen. This evening's vocabulary word is justification. And what exactly does justification mean? How you define that word is of great importance. Many misdefine the word to mean to make righteous. With this wrong definition of the word, you're led to one of two different, damnable, false doctrines. If justification means to make righteous, then you must do something to help God to save you. This is certainly not what justification means, because such a teaching leads to work righteousness. Second, false teaching regarding the definition of justification to make righteous is that somehow you are righteous, and therefore you no longer sin. If you look in the mirror of Scripture, like we should every day, it's obvious that if I am justified, if I'm made righteous, then there's something wrong. I continue to have my sinful flesh. I continue to sin. And such a false teaching of being righteous, therefore, you believe that you no longer sin, leads to doubt, because you're still sinning. I call this emotional or feel-good theology, where you must feel the Holy Spirit and feel righteous. Both false teachings concerning justification you can find in the different Christian churches and our communities. However, justification does not mean to make righteous. Let me say that again. It does not mean to make righteous, but it means to declare righteous. Being declared righteous doesn't depend on me or you or anyone else, but God alone. God has declared us righteous in his sight. This is the scriptural meaning of justification, as Paul clearly reveals to us in the book, in the epistle to the Romans. Justification is a judicial proclamation of being righteous before the judge, who is God. Like a court declares you not guilty of a crime, which means in the eyes of the court, you did not commit the crime. Justification is a declaration that you are righteous in the sight of God. The declaration of righteousness, that is justification, does not comment on whether you sinned before God, but on the truth that you're righteous because of Jesus Christ and his work of salvation. And therefore, when Scripture speaks of justification, it is a declaration of righteousness made by God. Now that we have a definition of what is justification, we can look at some events of justification. And even though every event of the Passion history has a direct connection to justification, let us only consider those two judicial events of the Passion history. Namely, the trial before the Sanhedrin and the trial before Pilate. Both trials result in an innocent man being put to death. Both trials, from an earthly standpoint, have issues. Both trials explain the observation of justification, justice, and mercy in the eyes of God. Beginning with the trial for the Sanhedrin, we observe injustice in the method used to obtain false testimony against Jesus. Sanhedrin doesn't find any evidence against Jesus until Caiaphas, the high priest, asks him this question: "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And only after he speaks the truth of, "I am, and you shall see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven," can the Sanhedrin find him guilty of blasphemy, which is worthy of death, because he speaks the truth. He's not guilty of blasphemy, because blasphemy is speaking against God. Rather, from a worldly standpoint, the Sanhedrin is unjust in their verdict. Nevertheless, because of God's mercy, the verdict is just, because Jesus needed to suffer and die for God to declare us righteous. The same conclusion can be drawn from the trial before Pilate. Although the verdict rendered because of the pressure put on Pilate by the Jewish leaders and the crowd, which makes it from a worldly standpoint unjust, nevertheless, God uses it to provide for Jesus' suffering and death so that you and I may be justified. The Apostle Paul states it this way to the Romans. We have been justified by his blood through Jesus' suffering and death. We have justification. However, the Apostle Paul also reminds the Romans of the importance of Jesus' resurrection concerning justification when he tells them, Jesus our Lord was delivered up for our transgressions and was raised for our justification. Passion history has many events that are necessary for our justification. Now we've examined the definition of justification. We've observed many of the events from the passion history that are necessary for our justification. Now we need to appreciate the blessings that we receive because we're justified. To appreciate the blessings, we need to consider our state by nature. By nature, we're born as lost sinners. And therefore, we can do nothing to change that state. The Apostle Paul states that this way. When he writes to the Ephesians, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Something dead cannot change its state to be alive. What is dead, with no hope on its own of becoming alive. That is each individual state from birth, namely being spiritually dead. And if we were to consider it from another perspective, we're guilty of sin or disobeying God. We've not measured up to his standard, which is perfection. Paul reminds us of this by writing, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're guilty before God of all sin. However, because of Jesus' work of salvation, God declares the world justified in his sight. Rather than considering our guilt of sin, he judges us according to the righteousness of Jesus, our sin substitute. Declaring the world righteous in his sight, we often refer to that as universal justification. Declaring the world righteous in his sight, is only the beginning. That justification becomes our own. And thus, it is personal justification. With all the blessings that we receive through Jesus and his work of salvation. These blessings can be summarized as the forgiveness of sins, salvation, and eternal life. The forgiveness of sins declares that God has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Salvation declares that we are freed from the punishment of our sins, eternal death and the power of Satan. And finally, eternal life declares that heaven is our home. All the blessings of salvation are ours because God has justified us. As we consider those two trials of Jesus found in the Passion history, our attention should always be focused on another trial. Namely, our trial before the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. And although we should hear the verdict of you are guilty and be sentenced to eternal death and hell, we hear the verdict of being declared righteous in the sight of God because of Jesus and his work of salvation. Thus, our sentence is eternal life in heaven. May we always appreciate the declaration of righteousness that is justification. Amen. You may remain seated. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen.
You may be seated for the last hour.